the rows so that we can just help assist people find seats who don't have any. So, and as you do that, if you need a copy of the scriptures, raise your hand, and some of our ushers and high schoolers will bring you a copy. So just move to the middle, if you can move to the middle. And if not, we'll put some more chairs up at the back. There are three seats here, two here, one here, five here. These are box seats. Two here, three here. So come on up to the loges, and if you need a copy of the scriptures, raise your hand, and we'll be happy to bring one to you. Okay? Okay, everyone taken care of, everyone seated, and everyone have a copy of the Bible if you need one. Okay, I'll tell you where to turn in just a little bit, but I'd like to welcome you if you've come in since our welcome at the beginning of the service. I'm Carlton Harris and serve as a senior pastor here, and thank you for coming. In case you're wondering who my friends are, this is the Bethel University Choir from St. Paul, Minnesota, and so they are... I think they like you. So they'll be singing in concert today at 3:00 in our sanctuary if you are available to come back. Well, today I conclude my series of 11 sermons on worship. And we've looked at a number of things. The first week we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the fact that worship is not just something we do when we come here on Sunday morning, but it's something we do all the time, every day. We're either worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. And so as we come through the doors to come into this room or into our sanctuary on Sunday mornings, we don't come to worship, we come worshiping. And we looked at the fact that the Word of God should be central to worship. Pastor Mark preached a sermon on that from the book of 1 Timothy. We looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is our worship leader from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, how He walks among us and He leads us in worship as we worship the Father. And we looked at a scene of worship from heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. We looked a couple of Sundays at unity in worship and how important unity is in worship in Romans 15 and John 17 last week as we saw Jesus, the fact that Jesus prayed for us before any of us were ever born. And so today, I land this jet, this 11-week sermon series on worship, and I want to introduce you in doing that to a man in the Bible who, just like some of you right now today in this moment, finds himself feeling desperate and helpless because he's been ambushed in his life by an unexpected crisis. In fact, this man began leading his nation when he was at the age of 35 years old, and he led them for 25 years until his death at the age of 60. The verdict toward history, as you look at history and what it has to say about him, the verdict of history is kind to him. Listen to some of what the Bible says about this man. The Lord was with him. He removed most traces of false religion from his nation. He sought God. He followed God's commands. He sent cabinet officials and pastors the length and the breadth of his nation in order to teach his people the Bible. He established a kind of supreme court in his country made up of both religious and non-religious judges. He charged all judges to judge fairly before God because ultimately they are responsible to God. He believed that it was God's standards to which all human behavior must conform. And he had great wealth and great honor. And he built military bases and storage facilities around his country. In fact, his military numbered some 780,000 soldiers. His heart was fully devoted to God. Under his leadership, the nation, the people of his country came back to God, and they enjoyed prosperity and strength. His leadership evoked so much esteem among his neighbors, that some of his neighboring countries even brought him gifts and presents, even though they didn't need to, and they would submit voluntarily to his direction. In short, this man possesses a strength of heart and a spirit that is unrivaled in his day. There are two neighboring countries that surround this man's nation. Just across the Jordan River, so just imagine, I'll paint a picture for you. Imagine our great state of California and the two nations that neighbor us are what two states? To our east, what are the two states? Arizona, Nevada. So these two nations surrounding this man of which I speak are Ammon and Moab. Ammon would be where Nevada is, and Moab would be where Arizona is located. And then there was another group surrounding him in the nation of Edom. And they would be where Mexico would be, south of the border for us. So these three groups, they decided to launch an attack on King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And by the time he learned of this attack, the enemy forces were already within the borders of his land, some 25 miles from his capital city of Jerusalem. So let me show you what happens next. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're using one of our Bibles we just passed out, it's page 700, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, page 700. And I'd like to show you what happens next. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're using your Bible, feel free to use the table of contents if you can't find it. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, right in the middle of the Old Testament. So as 2 Chronicles chapter 20 opens, these three neighboring nations are within the border of Judah. And the king gets news of that. So it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, as a result of the news, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So here's Jehoshaphat, like some of you today. He has a crisis on his hands. He has an emergency, and the emergency is this. God, who has his sovereign grip on the nations of the world, releases his sovereign grasp on the neighboring nations around Judah. He releases his grip on Nevada, so to speak, and Arizona, so to speak, and Mexico, so to speak, and allows the enemies of Jehoshaphat to come against him with a vast army. And so here's Jehoshaphat, some 780,000 man army. That's not a small army. In fact, our U.S. Armed Forces, the most recent statistic I can come up with, says that we have 1.4 million active armed force members in our country today. So he has 780,000. Yet Jehoshaphat was afraid when he learned that the enemy troops were already on his soil. So what do you do right now if you're King Jehoshaphat? The enemy is among you. They're in your land. They're 25 miles from your capital. What do you do now? What do you do if you don't know what to do? What do you do if you're a college student, as many of you are, and you're struggling to catch up after being sick for 2 weeks, or you've been on choir tour for 10 days and you're behind with your schoolwork? I'm sure you're not. But what do you do then? What do you do if your church is struggling to reach the income level in these hard economic times that was budgeted and you're falling short? What do you do if you've been ambushed by cancer and you're fighting the health fight of your life? What do you do if you've been ambushed by a layoff? I talked to a young scientist in our church last week who has a PhD in organic chemistry from Texas A&M University, was employed by a pharmaceutical company, research company, that just decided all of a sudden one day, we're not going to do business in San Diego anymore, and laid off 50 people and closed the office down. And so now he's looking for a job. What do you do if you're fighting some physical illness and you know, you don't know where to turn? In fact, between the services, some of our overseers and I met with a family in my office to anoint a sick member of their family and pray for them for God's healing touch to be upon their life. What do you do? What do you do if you're a parent and you're struggling with a prodigal son or daughter this morning? Or if you're a pastor and it is your desire to glorify God as you seek to sensitively lead your church family through the process of change while resistance is high. You know any pastors like that? What is your strategy when you find yourself in an unexpected crisis? What is your weapon when you're wounded as you serve God? What do you do when your resources and your gifts and your talents and your money and your friends and your power and your influence are not enough? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Let's look at what King J does in verse 3. It says in verse 3 in your Bibles, page 700, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town to Judah, or in Judah, to seek him. And so when our lives are endangered, when our reputations are in the balance, when the addiction that haunts us pins us to the mat for the count, when we have no joy because the dark clouds of depression are encircling us and engulfing us, when we are lonely in our marriages, as some of you are this morning, when we're lonely in our marriages, when our eyes are full of tears and our hearts are overflowing with anxiety and with worry, and when our thrill for God is gone, it's evaporated, it's not as intense as it used to be, when we're battered and bruised by life, when we're physically and emotionally weak, when we're threatened by Satan's ploy, let's do what King Jehoshaphat does in verse 3. You can see it there in your Bibles. Jehoshaphat resolved. In other words, that word simply means he set his face. It's like if I were to leave here and set my face to walk toward that door. In fact, I did it on the way over this morning from the other building. You see me between services sometimes. And I'm like, phew, my face is set. I need to get over there. I'm running late. He sets his face. He resolves himself, sets his face toward the Lord and determines to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So as the nation gathers in the temple at a time like this, all of the people are there. How does King J pray here? Well, he stands up in front of the people. He stands up in front of all of them, and he prays in verse 6. You can see it. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Verse 7. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to them, give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it. They built it in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Verse 10. But now, here are men from Ammon, that's Nevada, and Moab, that's Arizona, and Mount Seir, which is a cluster of mountains in Edom, that would be Baja, California, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat, he talks intensely to God about his crisis. And some of you are in crisis this morning. Follow his example. Talk intensely to God about your crisis. He begins in verse 6 by saying, God, I know that you are ruler of the universe. Notice verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands. And no one can withstand you. College Avenue, can we pray like that? Can we acknowledge the power and the sovereignty and the majesty and the might of God? Even when we're most desperate and even when the terror threat level is raised to the highest level possible and even when our enemies are running into our bumper and ramming our bumper as we drive down the street of life, can we pray like this? When you begin your conversations with God by saying, God, I know that you are the one who owns and who runs the universe, and you hold the universe in your hands, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. When you pray like that, when you begin your praying like that, there is some muscle added, and some confidence, and some hope added to your praying. Well, next, Jehoshaphat calls history to the witness stand to testify that God is King of creation. So just imagine you're in a courtroom. I just had jury duty a few weeks ago. They kicked me off. They always do. I never get any respect. In fact, there was a trial for a fellow pastor who I will not name. And they asked, does anyone in this room know this? Have you ever heard of him? And I kind of raised my hand. And he hadn't done anything wrong. A crime had been committed against him. And anyway, make a long story short, they kept me all day, but they kicked me out. Which they always do, but I just don't understand. I have a complex. But anyway, imagine you're in a courtroom, and they call the next witness to the jury stand. That's what happens here. They call history to the witness stand. Verse 7, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to our descendants, the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So as you talk to God, the lesson here is, as you talk to God, boast and brag to him about what he has done in the past. Because remembering the past gives you encouragement and confidence and hope for the present and for the future. Remember my sermon I preached the last Sunday of the year on Ebenezer, the brick sermon? Remember that? We talked about having Ebenezers, having stones of remembrance to look back in the past to encourage us today and for the days to come. So as you think about your story, your journey with following Christ, can you think of some examples of his sovereign power from your personal story? Let me encourage you to as you pray, to boast to God about those, to brag to God about those as you have conversations with him. Well, as Jehoshaphat's talk with God continues in verses 8 and 9, he recalls how his nation built a place, this temple, to worship God, and how he promised to always seek God from this place. And now is such an hour in verses 10 and 11 where Jehoshaphat tells God what he's facing today. And he's telling God, not because God is stupid and doesn't know what he's facing, because God knows all things actual and possible. He's just bringing to God the realities of his life. And in the days long ago, God had forbidden Moses to harm the Ammonites, those in Nevada, and the Moabites, those in Arizona, and the people who live on Mount Seir, which is a cluster of mountain range in Mexico. He'd forbidden them to be destroyed. And now these very people who were saved in the past in history, these people are the ones who are ungrateful for being spared. And now they're within the borders of Judah, and they're wanting to destroy Jehoshaphat's inheritance from God. What irony, what nerve. God spared the Ammonites and the Moabites, and now they have the brazenness to come invade Judah so they can devour it. It'll be like if the United States went to the rescue, as we have many times throughout our history, for the freedom of some other country, and then that other country got on its feet and came and invaded our country and then tried to kick us out of here. That's what's happening here. And now, as his prayer continues, King Jehoshaphat finally comes to the top of his prayer, the Coles Mountain, so to speak, of his prayer, the Mount Everest of his prayer, as he honestly admits his helplessness and his dependence on God. And you can see it in verse 12 in your Bibles. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And this is the part of this verse I really love. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Let's not race past that. Let's just linger here for a moment and pause the song. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat is needy, and he admits it. He acknowledges his dependence on God, and admitting that we desperately need God is a death blow to our pride. And we're such proud people. Jehoshaphat takes God and he clings to him and he desperately cries out to him, God, if you do not come, I am undone. My life is beyond my control. I desperately need you, God. I need you. I need you. I need you to meet me. So Jehoshaphat, even though he has this big army, he doesn't trust in his army. He publicly admits his helplessness and he calls on God to help him in his time of crisis. And let me tell you something to keep in mind as you pray. God will judge all who oppose his work. And so there is no need to worry in this if might will make right world where God is the final and only real judge. So you do not need to stay awake at night worrying about whether someone is going to successfully oppose the work of God, because they will not. Though we may be pounded, and though we may be smacked by enigmas and enemies and ambushes and challenges as we live life, we can talk to God about it. We can seek God's help. And he knows how to right the wrongs and to silence the unprovoked attacks, because he is the supreme ruler over all the earth. And I find great, great comfort in that fact. So he can say in verse 12, King Jehoshaphat can say, we do not know what to do, but our eyes or upon you. Look right now through the windshield of your life. You're driving down the road of life. Some of you can't drive, but it's okay. Just pretend. You're driving down the road of life, and you're looking through the windshield of your life. Do you see right there in the middle of the road this big, wide, deep pothole? They're all over San Diego. Sure, you can see it. All that rain we had this winter just tore these streets up. But do you see it there? Are you being jolted about with questions about your health and about your job security and about your schoolwork and about your position on the team and about your business opening? And do you see a vast army coming at you, coming against you as you look through the windshield of your life? Do you feel the sheer desperation, the powerlessness, the inadequacy of King Jehoshaphat? You have a choice to make. Either you can trust in your own resources or you can trust in God. You can focus your attention on yourself and on other people, or you can focus your attention on God. You can be proud and you can be self-sufficient, or you can admit your need and you can humble yourself and you can pray. And what about Jehoshaphat? He fervently calls out to God. You can see the prayer there in your Bibles. For we have no power to face this vast army which is attacking us. We do not know what to do, verse 12, but our eyes are upon you. Look at verse 13. It's one of my favorite scenes in the entire Bible. After his moving prayer, we read these words in verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Would you stand now? All the men of College Avenue with their wives, with their children, with their little ones. They just stood before the Lord. As a statement of dependency on God and great need for God. We need the Lord. You need Him. I need Him. We all need Him. Would you be seated? They stood there with their eyes on God, waiting for an answer from Him. And how does God answer King Jehoshaphat's prayer? In a word, dramatically. In a stunning response, the Spirit of God comes upon Jehaziel, who says in verse 15, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and Kohathites and Korahites, those are all singers, worship choir, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. So here the nation, they've gathered at the temple in prayer, and the Spirit of God, He comes down upon the assembly and He says, God Himself is in charge and fighting for His own reputation here right now. And so stand aside and watch and see what God will do. And then overwhelmed by the grace and the glory of our sovereign God, Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones can do nothing but fall on their faces before God in worship and then stand and spontaneously erupt in the praise of God. And so, at this great time of worship, in response to God's word, the people make ready to meet the enemy. And so they rise early the next morning, much like our guests. The choir arose early this morning when it was still dark so they could drive down here from North County. So they rise early in the morning to make ready to meet the enemy. And they head out into the wilderness led by a choir singing praises. And as they go, Jehoshaphat instructs them, keep your eyes on God. As you look out the windshield of life, keep your eyes on God. Trust in His promise. Keep your eyes on God. And for some of you this morning, that is the word that you simply need to hear. Keep your eyes on God. Not your grades, not your friends, not what you see when you look in the mirror, not on your job. Keep your eyes on God. And along the way, the singers, they serve as frontline troops. Jehoshaphat's strategy is to conquer the enemy with, of all things, a worship choir. Look at verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat had choir auditions. He appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." You see the picture here? The choir leads the army into battle. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Nevada, Moab, Arizona, and Mount Seir, which is Baja California, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So Jehoshaphat prays, and God responds, and the people worship, and the choir sings, and God uses the singing to surprise and to defeat the enemy. So from this story, as we conclude this series of sermons on worship, I offer you a simple truth to hold closely in your heart. Simple truth. When you feel the sheer desperation or helplessness or powerlessness, when you feel inadequate, when you feel afraid, when you feel anxious, when you feel worried, when you don't know what to do, pray. And as you pray, keep your eyes on God. And as you focus on God, sing. Sing God-centered songs as you await the display of God's power in your life. There's nothing that so clears the way for your prayers, and nothing so opens heaven or carries your heart so near to heaven, near to the heart of God, as songs of praise. Songs of praise awaken holy desires in us and holy affections for God and spark holy flames in us and carry our prayers to God. So may I encourage you not only to be a praying church, but also to be a singing church, because prayer and singing are like a match and gasoline. Singing, may I say to you, is not worship filler like Bondo or a nice little emotional trip to spice up an otherwise boring worship service. Singing is not like you're at Petco Park watching the Cardinals and the Padres play and it's seventh inning stretch time and so everyone stands up and sings, "Take me out to the ball game," and then they sit back down so they stand so because their legs are going to sleep. So singing is not seventh inning stretch before I come up here to preach. It's like, okay, well, we need to stretch a little bit because Master Carlton's coming and it's time to settle down for a long winter's nap. Singing is like life and death for Jehoshaphat. And it's like life and death for us. So don't fall for the lie that you can't sing. Everyone can sing. Not everyone should lead. I told you a couple weeks ago about my dear father-in-law who, as a newlywed, I sat next to him in church and I leaned over to my wife, his daughter, and said, "Does he always sing like that?" He's tone deaf, terrible singer, but he sings. Not everyone can lead. He should not be leading. Not everyone can read music. Not everyone can stay on tune, but everyone can sing praise to our great God. And you were doing a magnificent job of that as we began worship this morning. Jehoshaphat reminds us of a simple yet life-altering perspective in life. Pray and put your eyes on God and sing as you pray. I'm going to invite now my Levites. I imported them from Minnesota to come and be our worship choir as we go into battle now. So just imagine as they come that this is how it was for Jehoshaphat. The choir came, they led out, they were the frontline troops, and the people followed in behind them. The army came behind the choir, and then the people came behind the army, and they followed General Dr. Dennis Port, the choir director, professor of music at Bethel, as the people sang praise to our great God. I want to welcome you again, Bethel. Thanks for coming to help me with my sermon. I look forward to us singing together in response to the Word of God.